you, and then you're going to be blessed. Will's going to be preaching to you tonight in Restoration Connection. But I'm going to be talking to you about what I just talked about. Makes you want to stay a little bit, doesn't it? I wouldn't miss Will Clendenin for anything. Restoration Connection, would you stand? Everyone stand, please. And would you all head that way? And as they head that way, thank you all for singing so much. Thank you for playing so much. We're going to have a Bible study in here. We're going to talk about when things don't look good. They really are. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Bye, y'all. Wave at me over there. Wave. That's two of you. Love me enough to wave. Three, four. Gaining popularity. I'm going to be speaking tonight in 1 Samuel, Lonnie, 1 Samuel chapter 25 in the NIV. 1 Samuel chapter 25 in the NIV. Samuel, 1st, 2nd Samuel, David, where he's mentioned the kings, the books of Samuel. They're such a love I have for such these scriptures. And in 1 Samuel chapter 25, now lots happened in the first 25 books or chapters of the book of Samuel. I mean, a lot has taken place. And we start out, before you put that up, Lonnie, let me just set the stage. We start out in 1 Samuel chapter 25 from chapter 1 to 25 now. And I mean, we've gone through David being anointed, David and Goliath, the whole gamut of things. And now, and you can put it up in chapter 25, verse 1, the first three words are heartbreaking. Now Samuel died. The first, or the last, and great prophets and rulers and generals and governors of the nation of Israel dies. He's one of those kind of guys you think are never going to die. You ever met anybody like that? You just thought they're great and they'll never. You didn't want to think about them dying. There used to be a man sitting right up behind there in a beautiful, nicest office in this church because I made it for him. I told the guys how to make it for him. His name is Dr. Marvin Gorman. Dr. Marvin Gorman grew up in southern Arkansas near Louisiana in Camden area. Became a great preacher. Went to New Orleans, took a church of about 150 or 200 and turned it into one of the greatest churches in America. They had between five and seven services every Sunday with 2,500 in every service. They had Miracle Monday night, and then they had Wednesday night service, and he had an hour-long television show, not on Christian television, on national television every day. So here's a man that went from on the farm down the bayou near Louisiana to New Orleans, and he had such honor, like I can't even imagine, when he went to heaven. I'll tell you how honored this man was. I was asked to do his funeral, and so we were there. He was my father in the faith, and we were in New Orleans. And any restaurant we would go to, New Orleans, very friendly. We were down on Canal Street, if you've ever been there. If you like oysters on the half shell, which I really don't care for too much, but if you do, that's a great place and a lot of great restaurants. We were in there, and they'd say, "Where are y'all from?" I mean, that's just what they say. New Orleans would say, "Well, we're from Branson, Missouri." "Really? What are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, I'm doing a funeral." "Really?" And I said, "Yeah, for Dr. Gorman." And every one of them would say, everyone asked Ruth, "Brother Gorman?" I went, "Yeah." "You know him?" There was nobody that didn't in the entire city of New Orleans. At that great church, a friend of mine pastors down there, holds 2,500 people. There were 2,500 guests came before the funeral. About 1,500, 2,000 stayed after the service started. We had the great, anybody, it was anybody in the ministry, there was flowers from them, notes from them. It was crazy, and Pop's casket was right there. When we finished the funeral and went on the highway, there's, if you've ever been to New Orleans on, and know what I-10 is, it's a pretty busy road. Runs all the way across the coast to the southern coast of America. And when we got to the highway from the church to go to the mausoleum where he was buried, the New Orleans City Police Department had staggered their cars and completely blocked I-10 off. I've never seen that, heard of it. No one else had. We drove on it, and our caravan went all the way to the mausoleum with Dr. Gorman. And then they opened the traffic back up. His office was right up there for almost 7 years. He was the father of this house. I never considered him dying. I never let myself go there. But now Samuel died. And all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David, now at this time, David was on the run. He had lost his status. He was a renegade by false accusation. He was lied about. Nothing that they said about David was true. He had about 600 men. And let me explain to you about these men that came to him in this. There's a town called Adullam, and outside there's a cave near the city called the Cave of Adullam. And it said that 600 plus his family came, and they were disgruntled and all this. Let me tell you what they were, because I've done research on this. They were not a bunch of misfits. Everybody wants to put misfits in the kingdom. They were 600 men that didn't conform to Saul's ideology. Saul was the king who was jealous of David, who saw David coming up, and he tried to destroy him, did everything he could to kill him. These were righteous men, and they were skilled fighters. They were incredible, and they saw that because they stood for righteousness, they were going to be persecuted in that government. That sounds a little familiar. You have no idea over the many years that I've been associated, loosely associated with government and government officials, how many times I've seen righteous people persecuted for righteousness' sake by the government. Well, in Russia, how about America? How about Missouri? And it's more prevalent today than ever before. You have to be very careful when you talk about God, you're okay. Because God can be Buddha, he can be a Hindi God, he can be anything, Muhammad. But when you say Jesus in America today, you better get ready to defend that name. Not that he needs a defense, but you could be persecuted. Samuel is in that place now, and on top of losing his status as the captain of the host of the nation and the army of Israel, besides being the king's son-in-law, besides being the crown prince and the greatest warrior in the history of Israel, he's a renegade with 600 men that were thought like he did and were removed from their positions. Can you imagine how down David was? Samuel was his confidant. He was his father in the faith. Samuel was his strong tower. Everything Marvin Gorman, and you know, it's funny, I never referred to him as Marvin in ever. And I'm not now, Dad. I honored him so much. I loved him so much. I still do. But Dr. Gorman was by Samuel. I can imagine how empty he felt. His strength, the one who anointed him, the one who encouraged him, the one that said, I'm going to step aside, you're going to be the king. You've been anointed to be the king. And he gives him all these promises. And after he gives him all these promises, then his world crashes in. And that's not too uncommon in our lives today, is it? God gives us promises. And we get all excited about them and everything's great. And then all of a sudden, bam, here comes the devil. Here comes the enemy. Here comes stuff that we didn't count on happening. And he hears Samuel's dead. It immediately moves away. It says, then David moved down into the desert of Maon. And the next verse, and I'll start reading some, said it goes to a whole different level now. He's left. He's in the desert area. And that's symbolic in the fact that it's actual, but he's in a place of dryness and emptiness and no hope. That's what a desert is. It's death. And a certain man in Maon, who had property there in Carmel and was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. Now let me just tell you, harvest time, sheep shearing time, is like a festival. Yeah, lots of it. Every time they grab one of those sheep, that's cash in the bank. That's what they worked for. That's why they kept them. That's why they protected them. That's why they grew them to be healthy. So it's a festive time. It's a wonderful time. They're celebrating. And this man is shearing the sheep. Continue on. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman. You ever met an intelligent, beautiful woman? Look right down there. I'm married to one. She's intelligent, sometimes too much for me, because I'm not quite as intelligent, and she's beautiful. I'm not Nabal, though. Just let's get that. You guys are going to have to start laughing at my jokes. I'm going to change riders. But her husband, he was a Calebite. He was surly and mean in his dealing. Continue on. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. It's a festival time. He's thinking, good. So he keeps on. I'll just tell you the story. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him. And let me just kind of ad-lib and you can catch up with me on scripture. They go to Nabal and they meet one of his foremen. And they said, it's sheep shearing time. Everybody's happy. It's festival. It's cash time. Everybody's getting paid their bonuses. And it's a wonderful time. There's dancing and food. And we just want you to know that David sent us, the son of Jesse, and he asked us to come. While we were traveling through this area, we surrounded those sheep and goats and those shepherds, and our army protected them, and nobody, no wolf, no dogs, no bad guys, nobody came in, and not one sheep was lost. And we just want you to know we had a great time. We got along good together, and we didn't harm. We didn't take one thing. And what we would like to do is, would Nabal please give us a few sheep from this wonderful bounty, after he shares them and after he gets the money from that, just give us a few, because they're going to have more this spring. But give us a few that we can have so we can feed our army. So the foreman goes to Nabal and he tells him, Nabal, instead of, now it describes him as surly and mean. So when they go to Nabal and say, David wants to have a few sheep. He protected us. We got along great. All the shepherds were friends. He's a shepherd. Did you know this? All these things they had in common. Then Nabal goes, who is this son of Jesse? And why do I need to give him anything? And he just gets plumb nasty. He insults David. They said, hey, he protected us. His army protected us. Have you not heard the stories about this man? Who cares? I just know he ain't getting one sheep from us. Run him off. Tell him to get away from here. We don't need him. So they go back and tell David. And when they do, David gets hacked off. He is mad. How would you feel? Just lost your spiritual father. Just been kicked out of everything that's anything to you. Then you go out and protect a guy's herds, huge, massive herds, and the guy insults you. Somebody needs to have something took out on them. Have you ever picked somebody out to take out your frustration on? You're laughing because you have. How many times in our life we go back to someone and go, hey, I'm sorry, I just had a hard day, and you just happened to be the first person that walked in, and I just tore you up. But I'm kind of sorry, kind of. David was, emotionally, he was at his peak. He'd had it. Now, he was married to the king's daughter, Michal. Michal was taken away from him and given to another man. I mean, anything that could hurt you, Saul hurt him. When he went to leave, he goes to Abiathar, the priest, to get bread, the shoe bread that was there. And he takes this sacred bread, and he takes the sword of that he killed Goliath with, Goliath's sword, and he leaves, only to have this spy of Saul, the king named Doeg, see him and tell him, and they go down and they kill like 80 or 90 of the priests. Now this is on his conscience. I'm responsible for an entire brigade, a whole company of priests being killed because I stopped by there. My wife's been taken away. My spiritual father's gone. My father, Jesse, and my brothers had yet to join. He's had it. And this punk comes up and spits in his face. The first thing you'd want to do, let me describe this in detail, is reach over and take these two fingers and grab a hold of both sides of Nabal's throat on his carotid arteries and just squeeze a little until he starts to pass out. And then let him go and let him wake back up again. Then choke him out again until you're tired, and then just kill him. Who is this guy? Does he not know the songs? Saul has killed his thousands, but David, his tens of thousands. He's messing with a guy that killed a 9-foot-tall Goliath when he was 14 years old, and he won't give us a few sheep after we protected him. I tell you what I'm going to do. David told his men in verse 13, here's what he said. Put on your swords. So they put on their swords. And David put on his sword. Now that's bad news for Nabal. And he takes 400 men with him and leaves 200 to stay with the supplies. I mean, he is going to exact some frustration out on this man who deserves it. He's a surly, obnoxious, self-centered drunk that doesn't want to do anything but be what he is, mean, mean, mean. So he heads that way. While he's on his way, while he's walking that way, the Bible says in verse 14 that one of his servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, what had happened. Abigail immediately goes into service for her husband. Nabal never, ever did say, I'm sorry, let's talk about this. He was just belligerent. Abigail gets hundreds of cakes of figs and raisins and seeds of roasted grain. She takes enough army to feed them all money or food. And she puts them and her servants, and they head toward David. And when they see David coming, she runs up to him and she begins to ask for forgiveness for her husband. And she, let me read it to you. Abigail, this is verse 18. Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seas of roasted grain, and 100 cakes of raisin, 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them a donkey. She told her servants, go on ahead. I'll follow you. Get the food out there in front of me. But she did not tell Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into the mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. And David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over this fellow's property in the desert, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David." He calls a curse on himself. "May God deal with me. If it ever so severely, if by the morning I leave not one of the males of his family or his descendants alive." And verse 23, this is important. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed before David and put her face to the ground. Now picture this. She fell at his feet and she said, "Lord, let the blame be on me alone." What an incredible thing for her to say. "Let it be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Let me talk to you. Hear what I have to say to you. May my Lord pay attention to that wicked, pay no attention to that wicked man," talking about her husband now, Nabal. "He's just like his name. His name is Fool." That's what that means. "And folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see these men my master sent." I didn't see the guys you sent. My husband dealt with them. It would have been a different story. "I'll take the blame." This is a Christ-like, messianic kind of image she's portraying, taking the blame for the sinful. Verse 27, is that 26? "Now since the Lord had kept you," listen, she starts prophesying to David. "Now since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal." Now she gets deeper in prophecy here to David. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master, what I've given you, be to the men who follow you. This is what you asked for. This is what I'm giving you. Please forgive your servant. Forgive," and she takes on the blame, "forgive my offenses. For the Lord will certainly," listen to this, "for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for you, David, my master, because he fights the Lord's battles. Because you serve God, God's going to take care of you. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live." Now, keep on, it gets deeper and better here. "Even though someone is pursuing you," now she's prophesying in the future, "to take your life, the life of my master will be bound." She said, "David, your life will be bound surely and securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord, Yahweh, your God. But the lives of your enemies will hurl away. Then he says this, "When the Lord has done for my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him to be the leader over Israel." Now, man, she's going way past the offense here. Here's what she's saying to you and I today. Don't let someone that offends you destroy who you are and what God has planned for your life. Don't do that. God will protect you. I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you online. God will protect you when you're right, when you've done right, when you've been right, when you're falsely accused, when you're being abused by someone that doesn't have the power to abuse you, when someone comes against you with insults and you've already had a hard day, a month, or year, and they come against you, and it would be the easiest thing in the world to just annihilate it, blast them with your mouth. Said, my master will not have, if you will listen to me, and if you'll listen to me tonight, you will not have on your conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged yourself. You see, on your conscience, have you ever wanted to just blast somebody and thought you'd feel better later? Well, that doesn't get a real big nod, let me just tell you. Look at me. Yeah. Have you ever had time to kind of put together what you want to say to them? Then it's really good. And it's really true. And it really will hurt them. You hope? She said, God has got good things promised to you. She's prophesying. God has promises for you. She's prophesying. He will avenge you. He'll take care of your enemies. But don't let your conscience stagger with a burden of needless bloodshed or the avenging that you have avenged yourself. And when the Lord has brought you success, remember what I'm telling you. Don't do that. Don't say that. Don't write it down and hit send. You know, when you write something to someone, and that's a big way of telling them off today, that's there forever. It's not going to go away. You can change. But at the moment, you're hot. Yesterday afternoon, when I walked in that first place, and this is a Greek word, I'll explain to you later, it'll be hard for you to understand. It's pronounced punk. When this punk walked up to me, and I had visions of grabbing his Adam's apple and squeezing, I just said, well, I don't know how to do that. And I really took, I don't know how, really, except for the Lord. Don't look at me like, oh boy, he's good. No, listen, I fight it every day. Every day. And with my background being a state trooper years ago and everything, I can smell a lie before it even gets in the county. And I hate worse than anything for looking me right in the eyes and saying, hey, stupid, you're going to believe what I'm going to tell you. Because I know it's not true. I have trouble with that, but I don't show it. I really don't. I just go, yeah, okay, it's fine. And finally, he gave me an out, and he said, I said, there's a lady here that always helps me. He goes, she's on lunch break, and you have to sit down for an hour and wait. I went, thanks, I don't have time, and I walked out the door. But when I got out the door, the first drop of rain that hit me went, psst. Oh, I was mad. I was mad. I would have liked to grab just anybody and walk up and said, you know what about I'm mad about? I'm mad just because I don't like you and I don't even know you. I mean, I was hot. Now, I know none of you have ever been like this. I really understand this. But I didn't show it. You don't show it. David was hot. He just said, hey, put your swords on. I'm putting mine on too. Oh, and by the way, Nabal, I think he's got 50 or 60 helpers, workers. Get 400. We're going to blast him. And she meets him and she has what he asked for there. The sheep, the raisins, the figs, the wine, the grain. Everything he would, more than he would have asked for. But it's just, okay, here's a word I hate with a passion. Well, it's the principle. When I hear somebody say, well, it's the principle, I just want to say, you punk. You know what you remind me of? You remind me of a man that owed a king $5 million. And the king, because the man was sorry, forgave him. And the guy gets a $5 million debt, moved. And he walks outside and sees a guy that owes him 50 bucks. And he grabs him and has the police arrest him and throw him in jail because he owed him 50 bucks and didn't pay him. That's a punk. We forget how much God forgave us. I wonder how God keeps from getting mad like I do. He hides it better than I do. But I hit it pretty good. I really did. I mean, the guy, I didn't. You know who I am? I'll never forget. I was standing, I'll just say it. It was a Radiant bookstore one time when I was a pastor at Central Assembly. And there was a little girl behind the counter. I knew her. She was 18 years old. And she was just a sweet young lady that worked at Radiant Bookstore. And a guy walked in, he wanted to know about an order of his, and I won't ever mention any names. And she said, sir, it's not ready. And this guy right in front of me, he didn't see me behind me, he goes, what? He was a pastor in another town. I mean, she didn't put the order together. It was being put together in shipping, and it wasn't there yet. And he said, what do you mean it's not ready? 18 years old. They just told me, they called me, it's not ready. And I swear I heard him say these words, do you know who I am? And she went, well, I see your name here. He goes, I don't think you know who I am. I swear, I'm going, what? He's there, and I'm about here, I'm going, I'm not hearing this. And he's so caught up in being a punk, he's mad. He said, I'm going to tell you something, you better find out who I am if you don't know, and you better get this order here. And this little girl's starting to tear up. And he goes, you don't know who I am? And I couldn't help it. I'm standing back here, and I went, I don't know who you are. And I knew that little girl. And he turned around, and he said, what? And I said, who are you? And why are you treating her that way? She didn't do this. She's just... The girl takes the money at the cash register. Who are you? Well, surely, well, who are you? I said, I'm the senior associate pastor of that little old church right down there, the Worldwide Quarter Church, 4,000. And he went, you're one of the pastors at Central? I went, yeah. Who are you? He said, I'll come back and check on that order later. And he walks off like this. And I walked up to that little girl and I said, honey, don't let him hurt you. Don't get bitter toward him. He is a punk. You have to have punks in your life because God's got something better for you if you don't unload. Now, I'm going to tell you, I know what's going to happen tomorrow morning. Somebody's going to push my button. I know it. I'm going to have to go back to this, and I'm going to have to get a stick and chew on it. She bowed before David, and she said, I'll take the blame. She bowed before the future king of Israel and said, you have a destiny as a child of God, and you're going to let one punk remove your destiny. You're going to go into the will of God for your life with bloodshed on you and with staggering guilt on something that didn't have to be. Let me take the blame for him. I'm unable. I've been a fool. I've sinned against God. I've blasphemed God, not the Holy Spirit, but I've blasphemed. I was a sinner. And Jesus came and bowed down like a servant in front of the Father and said, I'll take his blame. I'll take his blame. I could have gotten bitter. If you were raised by a pastor, there's a lot of reasons why you don't want to go to church when you're a pastor's kid. Junk that happens to you by punks. I had a lot of things. But somebody bowed in front of this Nabal and took my place, this Nabal took my place and said, let the guilt be on me, Father. Because that young man has a call on his life, and I don't want him to go through the call with the blood guilt that he would have. So let me, instead of him, take the guilt. My master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed, or of having avenged himself. Do not, this is hard to say, and there will be some people that disagree with this, but I am old enough and wise enough to tell you I know what I'm talking about. God will avenge you if you'll let him. And if you do, you'll assume the blood guilt unnecessarily because you owed a debt much bigger than the one who's offending you. And Jesus bowed before the Father and took your sin, your shame. Verse 31, 2. And David said to Abigail, he comes to his senses. You see, when someone goes in your defense, in your place, all of a sudden it lets you stand back and look at the situation. And he said, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. He said, if you hadn't intervened, God sent you because you're prophesying to me. You're telling me about the promise God's put in my life, the future that God has for me. I can blow it right here. Oh, I could go ahead, but I would have this unnecessary situation hit me. Verse 32 says, may you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Getting even. Getting even. David comes to his senses. He realized what's happening. He said, otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me. Look at this. Abigail dropped everything she did and ran to meet David. Not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. I would have wiped out the existence of this man. It wouldn't just been one. It would have been many, many. Verse 35, then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, go in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. Now, hold the scripture and don't read it further. Let me tell you what happened. Remember I told you I lost 434 messages exactly. So I go to get them fixed And there's a Nabal standing in that store. And I want to kill Nabal. I didn't want to kill him. I just wanted to injure him badly. That's all. I didn't even want to do that. I just wanted to reach up and grab his carotid arteries. I know how to do that. But I didn't, because the Holy Spirit became my Abigail. Holy Spirit said, well, that's great. And when you get done telling him off, say, Ann, won't you come to the Sanctuary of Hope Sunday morning? I'll be your pastor. We'll love you. I'll kick your tail today, but we'll love you Sunday, buddy. No. Holy Spirit says, is that what you want to do? Don't offend yourself. Let me. So I said, thanks, I don't have time, and I walked out. And I will tell you, I was mad. But look what God did. What did he do for David? Don't go to the scripture. Let me just tell you, it's great. Abigail goes home in her house, and when she gets home with her servants, there's Nabal having a banquet fit for a king. It's like the shearing's over, the money's in. And he is throwing a party. He's so drunk he can't even look at it. So she doesn't say anything to him. The next day when he's sober and she's got a hangover, she goes, let me just tell you what happened. And she told him, this is how close we came from having everything we owned destroyed, and every sheep and goat and cattle we have carried off by those 600 incredible, dangerous, but righteous men. And something hits Nabal, and 10 days from the day later, he drops dead with a heart attack. Oh, that's the good part. No, that's not the good part. David sent her away and accepted her sacrifice. What's the good part? Because when David heard that Nabal had died, he sent his servant to Abigail and said, would you be my wife? And Abigail became the third queen of Israel. The promise. She has one son by David. She is a beautiful woman. She's an intelligent woman. She's a godly woman. She has spiritual insight. And because David listened, and because David was obedient to the wisdom of Abigail, God honored him. And in honoring him, he not only got the food that he asked for, that's all he wanted in the first place. Nabal just made him mad. Verse 39 and ending. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. Thank you, God, that you did it and I didn't. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. I'm preaching to you tonight. I'm preaching to me tonight. Every human tendency wants us to do what God will do, except God will do it with no guilt or residue, because their sin will come on themselves. But you, if you do it, you'll have the residue and the shadow of that sin the rest of your life. It'll be a handicap. So I've already done a lot. Ask God to forgive you. Ask Jesus to cleanse you. That's why he died. That's what the blood of Jesus does. It renews you and makes you. But from this night forward, keep this in mind. And when you do fail or have a tendency, get on your face before God and repent. But try not to. Start practicing. God is my keeper and protector, and he's my avenger. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head. Then David sent word to Abigail, asking her, will you be my wife? She was willing to die for that punk. And in some cases, she would have. Because David would have said, get out of my way, woman, walk down there, and all 400 would have completely annihilated her, her husband, the servants, and everyone. All of them. But she fell down at his feet and said, accept my sacrifice, accept my gift, and let the blame be on me. And he said, that's the kind of people I want to be around. You'll never be thought weak by God, ever, when you let God avenge you. You'll never be considered weak in the kingdom of God that actually exists and the greatness of God. You'll never have that cloud over you if you just bite your tongue. You're hurt? Yes, of course you're hurt. I talked to a friend of mine this morning. It really had something hurt him. So let it settle. Hurt physically is one thing, but hurt in your heart is a quite different thing. It's a different pain. It's a hard pain. A hurt, it's a bad pain. Hurt is bad. Hurt's tough. It hurts us, then it angers us. After it angers us, we become resentful, and then we want to get vengeance if we follow that order. When it hurts us, if we go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, you're the petition between me and the Father. I need help because I want to get even. I want to say something. And then you've got some dinky little religious person on the side saying, you ought to write them a letter. Don't listen to that. No. You need to tell them how you think. God understands. No, he doesn't. Not God, God said, hey, I want to fight this battle. What are you doing? What you got your sword on for? Take off your sword. Title of the message tonight, take off your sword. Take it off. Take off your sword. Let the world see you as weak. Who cares? Let them say that. Let them say you're passive. Oh, you're not. I have a saying that my staff knows and I've lived by many years. And it's this, don't confuse being nice with being easy. I can be nice, but I'm not easy. I'm not naive. And I get feelings inside of here you'll never know. You'll look at me and go, pull one over on that old boy. Or who cares if it hurts him? And inside it does. But on the outside, I'm saying, Jesus, you paid it all. All to you I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but you washed me white as snow. So I believe you can avenge for me what I want to avenge.